Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. We have a school that's going to teach real history. A school that teaches kids who they are in Christ. And that is the end of race. You know, it's like, is there any other argument they have? I don't think they have any real arguments. But anyhow, that's the world, and the world speaks of the world because they are of the world. We speak of God because we are of God. In fact, I have scripture for that. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. Everybody say that. I am of God. And greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater. You say greater than what? Doesn't matter. He's greater. Insurmountable problems. He's greater. All that stuff is outside. He's on the inside. When you walk, he walks. When you talk, he talks. This is good to know, because in a pinch, you need to know these things. Well, we are in part four of our May series. Help! I've been framed. Here's a frame. Now, we talked about this now, we're all guilty before God, right? But what happened was the blood of Jesus washed us from all that guilt, right? But the devil keeps telling you that you're guilty. And that, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Fear, 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 fear. And he's trying to get you to repeat it so that you can frame your world with fear. This is big. This is not just an illustration. This is real. This is real, and we do frame our world with our words. Now, if this is your first time with us today, I'm going to give some highlights of the first three parts of this because you need the foundation of this. In fact, it would behoove you to go to our website, download. We got the first three parts of this series on the website. You can watch it. It won't cost you anything, and it would help you. But how many of you so far have seen things during this series about words that you've never seen before? How many? Just three hands, a nod, and a grin. How many of you gained a little bit more of a workable knowledge of your own words through this? How many of you just said, I'm not going to say that stuff anymore. I'm going to speak the truth. Amen. Well, what is truth? Well, Jesus told us what the truth is. You know what the truth about you is? It says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What is that? Truth is what God says about you, regardless of what you feel or what your history or anything else. Truth is what God says about you. That's the truth. So you might as well enjoy it, live it, walk it. Talk the truth to yourself. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and this is what we talked about in part 1, and it says that God created everything. He framed everything with his word. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that word is rhema. Remember that? You guys got that? Rhema is everything that the Logos is, except it's injected in time for a certain purpose. And that word, by the way, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God that you can use. It's the only offensive weapon that we have is the sword of the Spirit. And God wants you to use it skillfully. It says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which appear were not made of things, or things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Somebody said, well, God made everything from nothing. No, he didn't. He made everything from things that you can't see. What are some of those things? Well, faith, spiritual substances that you can't see. Did you ever notice this? You use words a lot, right? Some of you a whole lot. But have you ever noticed you can't see words? They are invisible. But they do more damage and more constructive than anything else. God frames his world through his word. And you are in the image and likeness of God. And you frame your world with your words. Let that just sit there for a minute. You frame your world with your words. Many times people find themselves in adverse situations and they say, how in the world did I get here? How did all this happen? How did this come about? Why am I experiencing these things? Well, who framed it? Now, I know that doesn't apply to exactly everything. But for the most part, it does. What if Jesus appeared to you right now and said, whatever you say from this moment on is going to happen exactly the way you said it? Would you say, my back is killing me, my feet are killing me, I'm always broke? You know me, I'll get sick, I'm the first one to get. Would you say those things? Well, if Jesus appeared to you and said, whatever you say from this moment on is going to happen exactly like you said it, would you change your words? Well, he already said it. He said, Mark 11, 23, whosoever shall have whatsoever, he says. Now, remember when Peter said, you know, the scripture was given to us and the scripture. And then he said, then we heard this voice out of the heavens, said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. He heard this voice. He says, yet we have a more sure word of prophecy than the voice of God, than any voice, than any apparition, than any vision. If Jesus appeared to us, we have a more sure, and that is the written word of God. And the written word of God says, you will have what you say. Say, are you one of those? I'm quoting scripture. That is the more sure word of prophecy. Jesus said that scripture cannot be broken. And if you live contrary to it long enough, it'll break you. So you better get your words in line with God's word and get it right so that you can be blessed. Amen. Instead of cursed. Look, this is real. We're not just playing Bible or playing church and being feel good and get pat on the head, have a cracker and juice. No, this is real stuff. This is why Jesus came and gave his life, bled and died, so that we could be born again and placed in a position where we could receive his spirit, his breath, living on the inside of us and stand up and act like God. That's why he gave us his word, not so that you could say, I'm God and you're not. I'm holy and you're just a worm. He didn't do, no, he gave us his word so that we could be like him. He gave us his word so that we could walk in it and do his word and be blessed in our deed. And here's the big thing, too, about that. James said, receive the engrafted word which is able to bring the benefits of salvation to your soul. Engrafted means infused. When something is infused, it becomes one with. I'm telling you, this is real. This is not playing church, playing Bible, doing sword drills. This is what God is calling the church to in this moment, because we need to be equipped for this. What's coming is going to be horrendous. And I'm telling you, in a prophetic way, that we need to be ready. We need to cut off the bad words, and we need to start speaking the right words. Amen. We need to cut off the curses and the self-deprecation and everything, and start saying, we are who he says we are. Yeah, that's right. When you agree with God, you cannot be wrong. And when you agree with God, the truth, the truth will rise up and the truth will begin to set you free. So if your condition, if you want out, if you feel like you need a new lease on life, I'm telling you something. You don't have to look any further than this. Don't look around to blame somebody else. Right. Don't look around to blame this person or that person or no. They'll receive theirs, whatever. Take responsibility for yourself. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Again, I'm quoting scripture. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Many of us, well, let's put it, all of us, have spoken words of the enemy over our life, over ourselves, over our family members, over our neighbors, over this person, that person. All of us have spoken the enemy's words over our life. And those words have snared us. And many are still snared in those words. Many of them have been taken with those words. And we talked about that word, taken. It's the word lokad in the Hebrew. And it means to capture and occupy, like an army occupies a new territory, a new city, a new fortress, whatever. But now they occupy it. Now they dictate. If your words have snared you and taken you and put the wrong spirits in to influence you, and they're dictating to you, it's simply by your words that that happened. Not so-and-so's words, not where you were born, not how you were brought up, not if you had something or didn't have something. Because no matter where you are in life, you have the right to speak God's word over your life. You have the right to change your situation by changing your words. All of us have spoken those words, and those words are holding in those in bondage. Unless you've repented, I want to tell you something about repentance. It's powerful. It is the most undervalued gift of God in the entire Bible. Look at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." Don't be in strife. Strife is the manifest presence of the devil. Let me say that again. Strife is the manifest presence of the devil. Get rid of it. Don't toy with it. If you sense it coming up, just say, "Lord, I have your peace. I have the peace of God. I don't care what I'm feeling here. My feelings are going to come in line with my words, and I'm saying I have the peace of God. Jesus said, my peace I give it. He gave it to me." The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. How do you know somebody's opposing themselves? By their words, you can tell. By their words. "If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who had taken them captive by him at his will." Recover themselves out. How? Through repentance. Repentance. Now somebody says, "Well, you know, I know what repentance is. I know that stuff. I mean, you just change your mind." Well, it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more involved than just changing your mind. I'll go into some biblical definitions of repentance right here. It means, number one, to think afterwards. See? There's an agreement we have. Amaya. There's nothing sweeter than the sound of a baby. I'm telling you. Even baby robins. I have a nest right outside my window. It's filled with four little baby robins. And they're just as cute. They've been growing so fast. Soon they'll be gone. But to think afterwards. Number two, it means to think differently or reconsider after the fact. That means you just put just as much weight on something after the fact as you did during. Number three is a compunction to change one's mind or purpose. You know what compunction means? Either did I. I had to look it up. And I can read a concordance and I can read a dictionary. Compunction is a strong uneasiness caused by a sense of guilt. To a sting of conscience or a pang of doubt aroused by wrongdoing or the prospect of wrongdoing. You can feel guilty that you wanted to do something wrong. This is getting on the inside of us now. So repentance is a compunction, these feelings, to change one's mind or purpose. Now, purpose happens in here. Did you know you can talk to your purpose? And you can change your purpose? And all of these words, by the way, are rooted in the word metamorphosis, which means to change. This is very interesting. I love these word studies because it really brings out what this is talking about. If repentance is genuine, it will bring about change in the way we think or to think afterwards. It will establish a new openness to reconsider things after the fact. You know, you just don't hear repentance from these pulpits who talk about extravagant grace and everything will be okay. Will it? How can you walk forward if you just think that everything's going to be okay? God is a just God. And if you repent, you give him legal opportunity to wipe everything out and to exalt you. Look at this. It'll bring about a change in the way we think. It will establish a new openness to reconsider things after the fact. It'll give you a in the present moment view of how things really are. There will be a sense of compunction, a strong uneasiness, a sting of conscience. Conscience is something God gave you so that he could direct you, not so the devil could use to whip you and beat you over the head. Use your conscience properly. So repentance may involve sorrow. It may involve remorse, but it's much more than that. It's an actual train. It's a strong resolve to change. Only God can give you that. Can a zebra change its stripes? No. But you can be metamorphosized. How's that? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. God framed, so part one, God framed his world with his words. We frame our world with our words. Part two, we looked at how words transform us. Remember we talked about we have an outer ear and we have an inner ear. The first time I ever heard my voice on a tape recorder, I said, who's that? I'd fit right in there in Washington. Couldn't resist that. I repent. Where was I? How words transform. You have an inner ear and an outer ear. Now, your inner ear works like this. Whatever you say, the words that come out of your mouth, your inner ear takes and puts down in your spirit. That's what happens. It's the same thing when you eat food. It goes down into your digestive system. The nutrients are extracted and the waste is removed, right? Well, your words is the same thing. You are a sum total of your talking yesterday. Now, that may not seem like real good news to a lot of you, but really it is, because if you're the one who got you there with your words, then you're the one who can get you out with your words, just as easily as you got yourself into it. Amen? That's good news. This is how words transform us. In fact, look at this. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, says this. Well, it says, the words of a talebearer go down into the heart. In the King James, talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's the King James. The words of a talebearer, is a gossip, a whisperer, a slanderer. If you start speaking negative about your neighbor or about somebody at work, you make them small so that you can look big, you're a talebearer. And those produce wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, I want you to see what exactly this is saying in the Young's literal translation says this. Let's see that, John. The words of a talebearer. Now, Dr. Young wrote Young's Concordance. He is a master Hebrew and Greek scholar. The words of a talebearer are as what? Self-inflicted wounds. When you speak negatively about something that goes down in your belly, you are self-inflicting wounds to yourself. You may think you're hurting that other person, but you're only hurting yourself. You know, other people say, well, if they said that about so-and-so, what are they saying about me? And they begin to alienate themselves from you. And now you're alone. And when you need friends, they're not around. You've alienated and you've wounded yourself as well. You see what a gift repentance is? Because if you repent, and by the way, that is the first principle of the doctrine of Christ, is repentance from dead works. It's built into the covenant. You can use it. It's available. And God's not the kind of guy who says, yeah, you did all that for years, and now you're going to repent? What do you think, I'm nuts? That's not God. God put it there for a reason. He wants you to use it. He doesn't want a dirty slate. He wants a clean slate. He wants you whole and healed. He wants you restored to fellowship. And it just doesn't, it takes 1 second. Just change. Change it. Repent. Ah, the devil just ran out of here. He's so mad. He thought he had you. Oh, so words transform you. Words bring change to your life. They'll restore you. Now your purpose is renewed and you're back on track. You know, businesses keep a business plan right in their file so that when things aren't working right, they can go right back and see what their business plan is. Says, oh, that's where we went off. That's where we went off. We tried to do this and it didn't work. Well, that's where we went off kilter. Well, you have a compass right here. That's your compass. We did a word of the week on that one time, the compass. So words bring transformation. Last week we talked about how words bring healing. I'll just read these to you. But Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to your bones. You may not realize how good that is to have health in your bones. Your bones, the marrow in your bones is what produce pure blood that wards off sickness and disease. It builds up your immune system. So let your bones be healthy. Yes. Speak to your bones. Yes. You can do that. I spoke to the cartilage in my knee when I tore the cartilage in my knee. It took 3.5 weeks, but it was better than the one I did get scoped. Anyhow. Proverbs 4:22 says, God's words are life and health to all our flesh. His word, you put his word in your mouth. And here's the thing is, they don't even have to be healing scriptures. It can be his word. Yeah. Read through the gospel, speak it out loud. Read through the letters of Paul and John and Peter and speak them out loud. And I'm telling you something, it'll go down in your heart and it'll start to reproduce after its own kind and bring health into your physical being. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise is health. Christ has made unto us wisdom, it says in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's at the end of chapter 2. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. His wisdom lives in you, and the tongue of the wise is health. So words are healing, they are health, and they are medicine. Today, we are going to talk about his words. Our life, or words, our life. So open up with me to John chapter 6, And you know, when we look in, when we open the Word of God, we are opening the creative power of God. It's how He created everything. It's how He framed everything. When we look into the Scriptures, we are opening up the heart of our Father to reveal Himself. So let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's taking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This word is God speaking to me. Oh, I tell you, stay in the Word, you got life. You got direction. You've got purpose. You've got everything. And you've got authority over the devil. Amen. Words are life. His word is nothing but life. When He speaks, life happens. When He speaks, healing comes. Somebody said, well, you know, God makes sick to teach. Well, everybody Jesus came into contact got healed. You got to really make a stretch of that to even say that God's will would be anybody to be sick for anything at any time. It came after the fall. It's a product of sin. Maybe not your sin. Maybe it's a backlash of a fallen world. But sin was the author of it. Paul called the Scriptures the word of life. In Philippians 2:16, he said, holding forth the word of life. That's the Scriptures. So this subject, life, the words are life. You may think you know a lot about it, but don't approach anything we study in the Word of God as if you know everything there is to know about it, because nobody has the full revelation. Nobody knows, has all the light and understanding about any particular subject of the Word of God. We are all learning. It's being revealed to us as we go. So, you know, people say, yeah, I read that. I know that. Yeah. Well, okay, well, that's good. You know that. And that's progress. But the Word of God is different from books that you just read. It's different from, it's something you feed on. I know what a steak, oh, you ever a nice juicy steak charred on the outside, you know, baked potato with sour cream, butter, and those chived onions, and fresh steamed vegetables. And so, I mean, you know what that tastes like, right? But unless you're eating it, it does you no good whatsoever. You got to feed on the Word of God. It's the same thing. Your spirit, you need to feed on it continually, constantly, and let the Spirit, let His Word displace the wrong words that you may be thinking or may be believing or may have attached yourself to. It'll displace all of that. It's the law of displacement, really. Keith Moore makes a big deal out of that, the law of displacement. I would help you to look that up. So let's just make some room for Him right now. Father, we open our heart to You. We open our heart to You. We long for Your, we just want to sit in Your lap and look in Your eyes and have You look into us and breathe into us those things that You know that we need, those things that You know that we need to know, and understanding and wisdom fresh. You teach us things that we don't know. Help us to understand those things that we need to apply now so that we'll be prepared and ready and equipped in the future. We open ourselves to You. We don't hold ourselves to anything that we've come to know in the past other than the foundational knowledge of Christ, that He died for us, that He rose from the dead, that He sent His Spirit. Thank You, Father. We ask You to visit us now in our hearts, in our minds, with Your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. John 6, verse 63 says, Jesus is speaking, and He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, was that life? When Jesus said, Talitha kumai, to the little girl, damsel, I say unto you, arise. Was that life? when he raised the widow's son of Nain, was that, what, did he speak life? Did it happen? I said, did it happen?
Yes.
It happened. Yeah. Hi. Life. You can't argue with that. Can you? Now, it is the spirit that quickeneth, Jesus said. That's an old King James word, and it means to make alive or to give life to. It is the spirit that gives life to anything and everything. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, that word life is the word zoe, Z-O-E. It's a Greek word, and it's translated a lot of different ways in the New Testament. It's translated everlasting life, life eternal, life everlasting, or just life. Primarily in the Gospel of John, in the letters of John, and in the book of Revelation where he uses life, most of the time it's the word zoe. Zoe is the life and nature of God. It's the substance of what makes God, God, is zoe. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are zoe. They are the substance that come from God that makes God who he is and what he is and everything. And he said, and it's the same word that John used in John 3:16, where he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have zoe. You have, if you're born again, you have zoe. You have the substance of God's nature and his life and everything that makes God, God, you have alive in your spirit. People say, well, that's a stretch. No, it's the truth. The stretch is when you start making something less than what God says and settling for that, you're missing the mark by a million universes. He said, if you believe on me, you have everlasting life. You have zoe. You have the life and nature of God. You're a new creation. We need to walk like new creations. We are new creations. We have his life and nature. The substance that makes God, God, is in us. It lives. Our spirit is totally wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. Your spirit man on the inside is wall-to-wall God. Your mind isn't. And neither is your flesh, your body. That's why he said to born-again Christians, once you get born again, you need to come to God and offer your body as a living sacrifice to do what he said to do and to get your mind renewed with the Word of God. That's when transformation starts to come, and that which is already in your spirit begins to rise up, and you start walking as one, your mind with your spirit. And then your body gets in line. And the want to is gone. I don't know if you're getting anything out of this, but I sure am. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Somebody said, are you calling God a ghost? Well, most of the translations say spirit, but sometimes it's just a cuddly thing to say Holy Ghost. It's just a good, you know what I mean? It's good. Life, zoe. Say this, I have. Zoe. I have the life and nature of God living in me. I am of God. And greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Oh, that'll shake the devil out of here. When do you receive eternal life? According to the scripture, when you believe. When you believe, that's when you receive eternal life. Boy, that's big. Somebody says, well, I thought you got that ticket when you know, when you die, God even tells you you're going to heaven or hell. No, that's why Jesus came, to put the decision in your lap and you decide where you're going to spend eternity. God's already decided. His covenant is with you. His covenant is with Jesus. We are the beneficiaries of that covenant. That's the mechanical side of this. So if you're looking for a way out, if you're looking for the old to be old and the new to become yours, it would pay if you got on your knees, got the Word of God out, and start mapping out an exit plan of your old life, of your old ways, of the way that you thought about yourself, your limitations, your weaknesses, the things. If you need a way out, map out a strategy. Get a strategy in play that you can put in front of your eyes, just like a business plan or anything else. Just put it in front of your eyes and say, so that when this feeling comes, you can say this. You can do this. You can run here. You can get an accountability. This is my strategy. This is my exit plan right here. I am exiting. God has an exodus. He had an exit plan for his people who were in bondage. And there are plenty of Christians in bondage. And you shouldn't have to be there. You change your words, you will change your condition. Amen. And the past will be gone, and it won't have any more hold on you than it ever did. And I don't care if you've been this way for 40 years. 40 years with God is like an hour. Nothing. One word from God can absolutely renovate your whole life. And here's where it comes in. When you speak it, that rhema word is something the devil doesn't want to have any part of. Doesn't want to hear it. He hates to be threatened by it. Every time you speak the word of God, it remembers. The devil's in it. He's not even cousin it. He's in it. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. I mean, how would you feel if you walked in a room and somebody said, well, there it is. No, the Holy Spirit is a he. He's just as much God as the Father. So is Jesus. Oh, Lord God. Here's something cool about this. Proverbs 18, verse 20. It says this. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Let's go to the Young's literal translation of that, John. You're going to like this. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his belly is satisfied. From the increase of his lips, he shall be satisfied. There's a big difference there. Your belly is your appetites. It's where things are formed. In fact, the word belly is the word bekten. And five times in the Old Testament, it's translated this, womb, like the womb of a lady. By the way, we need to tell Dizzy that it's Minnie, not Mickey Mouse, that gets pregnant. We know that, but they don't. You there?
Yep.
We're not going to blank that out either. We're going to keep that in. And if they cancel us, they cancel us. But what an honor that would be to be canceled by a bunch of godless individuals. The word is translated womb. This is in the belly. That's where you... that's where things are reproduced, in your belly. And you're speaking with your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those loving it eat its fruit. You know the old saying, you'll eat your words someday? Well, you will. It says so right here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those loving it eat its fruit. You will eat your words. You will live your words. You will see the result of your words. Your words will manifest in different ways. Your words. So Don't speak bad about yourself. Don't speak bad about others. Don't speak bad. Why do that? You have the power of life in your tongue that you can speak life. Why would you want to speak anything else? Why would you want to agree with the narrative of the world, blame, judge, talk bitterness, talk confusion, talk envy, talk strife, and talk all this? Why would you do that if you have the option to speak life? There was a Toby Mac song. I loved it. Speak life! Remember that? Good song. God bless that man. Speak life. Belly, that's your womb. That's what he's talking about. And it says, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his belly will be satisfied. From the increase of his lips, he is satisfied. You want a satisfied life? You want a full life? You want a blessed life? You want a power-filled life? You want a strong life? You want a great marriage? You want a great family? You want a great job? Speak like it. Speak it. Speak what God gives you to speak, his word. Because you're going to eat them someday. It might as well be tasty rather than sour. Amen? That belly, the reproductive, this is what Jesus was referring to when he said in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower, when he said the good seed falls on different types of soil by the wayside, and in the soil that is loaded with rocks and it's shallow and it springs up right away and the sun comes out and burns it out. Remember that? And then there's, and that sun, by the way, is persecution and affliction. The world's their light, what they use. But then there's the word that fall upon thorns and vines and things that choke the word. That's the cares of the life, lust of other things, and the deceitfulness of riches, thinking that money can make you happy. All I can say is this about that. That's the deceitfulness of riches, thinking that money will make you happy. You are an eternal spirit. You are an eternal spirit. There is nothing temporal in this world that can ever satisfy an eternal spirit. Money won't make you happy. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Life, health, peace, goodness. That's what you want. Proverbs 4:20 through 22 says this, my son, attend unto my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. These are the words of life, by the way. This is heaven's kind of life, the God kind of life. My son, attend unto my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. That means lean into this. It would do you good. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health. And that word health is medicine, cure, or healing to all your flesh. The parallels between God and man are listed in his word. We are the only other beings that we know of in the entire universe that were created in God's image and likeness. It's got to be startling to realize, hey, why did he do that? So you could act like God. A child can understand that. Why did he create me and not the angels? The angels are not created in his image. The demons were, well, they were angels. Man is the only one in the universe that we know of that was created in the image and likeness of God. And the reason he did that is because he wants you to be like him. You know, it says in Luke chapter 3 that Adam was the son of God. He had God's breath, God's blood. He had everything he was came from God. When you were born again, the blood washed you. The blood cleansed you. The blood made you new. It filled you. Your spirit man knows that blood. And then he breathed. Then when you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit came upon you, filled you, overflowed you, and God breathed into man the breath of life. And here's, it says he became a living soul. Do you know what the Hebrew rendition of that from the ancient rabbis says? This man became a speaking spirit. Only ones who can speak on their own initiative and speak the word of God. Ooh, I just sensed angels fill in this place because they hearken unto the voice of his word. The parallels between God and man are listed in his word for us. It says in Ephesians 5:1 that we are to imitate God, to act like God. And on the day of Pentecost, he sent his spirit to empower the believers to do exactly what he did. And greater things. And that never went away. People said, well, you know, when the apostles died, the power of God disappeared. No. Can you imagine that? God did all of that to get his spirit into us, and within 70 years, just take it all away and let the rest of the church say, well, fend for yourself. What kind of a God is that? I mean, it takes outside help to be that stupid. I mean, you got to have help. God's word is life. Let's just go there. God's word is life. Let his word dwell richly, live richly in you. Let it disseminate everything that it is in your spirit, in your life, in your mind, in your soul, in your emotions. Let it dominate you. And let it dominate this. Because if you keep your tongue, you keep your life. That's what it says. Jesus said this. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into the judgment. There is a judgment coming into this world, and that's the tribulation period. We will not come into that judgment. But we have gone from death to life, if you believe on him. So get rid of the drag, get rid of the garbage, get rid of the spoil of this world and stuff like that. Just get rid of it. Get rid of it. You don't need it. You got something better. the world didn't give it to me. The world can't take it away. Therefore, I don't reach for the things of this world. I have what he gave me. And I walk in that, and I'll walk in that for eternity. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you visited us here, that we sat in your lap. You taught us. We looked in your eye. You looked in our eye. You showed us things that we don't know. You brought us things that we've never had before. Teach us throughout the rest of this week to use those things, to walk in your word, to be doers of your word and not hearers only, walking in deception. But Lord, that we walk in truth from this moment on, we thank you that you are with us always. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer,